First Peter chapter number 3, please. Book of First Peter chapter number 3. Are you glad you're saved?
Amen.
I hope you are. It's good to know the Lord. By the way, if you're here today and you don't know Christ your Savior, we trust that you will come to know Him as your Savior. I'm going to be preaching, really quite frankly, to Christians, but there's a reason for it. It is for you if you're lost. Seriously. And we want you to come to know Christ your Savior above all else. How many can remember exactly what took place when you got saved? And I remember it's like it happened yesterday. It's been a good night. 50, how many years has it been? 55 years ago. And it's a little bit of time, eh? Oh, whoa. You know, I'm only 74, but I feel like I'm about 13. Yeah. By the way, for you folks who are old, they've come out with a new GPS. You'll be interested in this. It not only helps you get there, but it tells you why you were going. Taking orders after service. Line form somewhere, I don't know where. All right, chapter number 3, verse number 8, if you would, please. I love this. It starts in the middle of the third chapter. There's 5 chapters to 1 Peter, and it says, finally. Does that sound like a preacher?
Yeah.
Okay. You were mighty quick on that one. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Boy, if you want to live the good life, keep your mouth shut. Huh? Kind of says that, I think. Goes on to verse 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if he be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, even as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can have this tremendous book, the Bible. We're thankful that it's perfect. We thank you that we can depend upon its words from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22. We're thankful that you have so preserved it that we can pick it up, read it, and know, thus saith the Lord. We pray, O God, that as we look today, that we might understand that we are looking at your authority. It's not our authority. It's not the authority of government, but it's the authority of the Word of God. And so we pray that you might exalt yourself from this, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In understanding Scripture, it's always good to see the verses that strike your heart within their context. We dealt with that in Sunday school a little bit. But that which speaks to your heart, you say, what are you talking about? Listen, as you're reading the Word of God, isn't it something how a verse will just jump out at you? And it grips your soul and you think, wow. And sometimes you think, I've read this 10 times and I didn't see this. And all of a sudden it comes out to you. Well, it's good to take that and look at it within its context. Today, the verses that really strike me are verses 15 and 16. And as we think about them, we must put them within the context that is shown here for us. Our context, I believe, best begins with the word finally in verse number 8. And as I think about that, when he says finally, he is, I think, in some ways referring back to that which he had written previously. And it follows his teaching on the husband and the wife. And I find this highly interesting. In verse number 5 and 6, it says, "For after this manner in the old time the holy women also who trusted in God." Now notice that, "who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." Some women say, "I'm going to be in subjection under him." Then you are not trusting in God. It's just that simple. And he's saying, being in subjection. What is subjection? It's different than surrender. We sometimes sing the song, "I surrender all." Surrender is after a battle. It's after something has taken place and you have been beaten and you say, "I give up." And God will do that in our lives so many times. But it's so much better if you and I will understand what God wants and merely subject ourselves, an act of the will, and say, "Okay, that's what you say, God, that's what I'm going to do." And so here it talks about being in subjection to their own husbands. I almost have to laugh when I read the next verse because I wonder how many women would do this, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. "Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, not afraid with any amazement." Do you know, I believe that 49% of all marriage problems for the wife and for the home are right here in these verses, because she's not willing to subject themselves. But notice the next verse, "likewise." So God's going a little farther. He says, "likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So the husband is to seek to know his wife. You see, a lot of guys say, "How in the world do you understand a woman?" I didn't say understand her, but you need to know her. You need to know what agitates her. How many men could say, "Boy, there are some things, if I push this button and that button, it's not going to be very pleasant around my house." We need to know those things. We need to know those things that please her, those things that make her happy, that she appreciates so much. He is to honor her, not put her down. I have heard men ridicule their wives in the front of others. Listen, you deserve a pop in the jaw if that's your situation. And if I'm near, I might be forced to do that. But understand something. The Bible says, "Lay hands on no man suddenly, so it will be slow." But I think also that 49% of the problems in a marriage come the husband who does not do these things. And so the proper action here by husband and wife, it says that your prayers be not hindered. And then he says, finally, be ye all of one mind. And so Scripture now goes into a list of things that will bring the good life. And they are simply good character traits that ought to be in all relationships. And as we look at those and as we read them, love as brethren, having compassion one another, be pitiful, be courteous. It's simply treating other people properly and how that is so needed. But listen, there's something we'll find, though, and that is when you and I live a proper life, there's going to be pushback from the devil. In verse number 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you." Are there things that are going to take place that we don't like? Are we going to have suffering in life? By all means. But we come to verse 15 and 16. And I believe that God is saying, here is how we stand up for the things of God. And so he says in those verses, let's read them again, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." And I've got to go to the next, "having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." That word conversation is a word that's really speaking of our entire behavior. It's that which is conversed not only with the mouth, but the entire being. And so if you and I, if we would follow these verses, we will produce a good testimony that will bring shame, as we find in verse 16, to the adversary. Now let's stop and think about these verses for a few moments, because it is so important, I believe. In verse 15, it says, first of all, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Now the word "sanctify" literally means to make holy. But God is already holy, is he not? So we cannot make him holy, but we can make him holy in our hearts. What it is conveying to us, the idea of setting apart or separating from this world. So we do not conceive of him as being one who is acting like the passions of men. We don't see him as being human or fickle or rigidly severe. We don't see him in the context of the way men and women treat each other. He is neither like man, nor does he feel like man, does he look like or act like man. And we ought not to ascribe to him human passions. He is God. And so we need to set him apart and see him for who he really is. You ever stop and think about the immensity of God? The immensity of God. Is there anywhere he isn't? Have you ever looked at some of the pictures of the sun in relationship to stars that are around about our universe? Have you ever seen those pictures where it's but a little speck? I'm talking about our sun. And it shows a star and it's this great big circle in comparison to it. And then we stop and we think about how far away things are. Do you know the nearest star is 4 light years away? Now, let's think about that for a moment. How fast does light travel? 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles per second. What that means is that light can go around our earth, I believe it's seven and a half times in 1 second. And so we find that there are a star that is closest to us. It would take 4 light years. In other words, light going at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. Yet God is there. He is immense. He is everywhere. If you were to travel around our globe and wind up in South Korea or China or the Hawaiian Islands, if you were to travel to the east and end up in Europe or down into parts of Asia or Africa, guess what? God is there. He is immense. We find that God is eternal. Can you imagine that? We talk about having eternal life, and we measure time in years. Somebody said, how old is God? God is eternal. Well, when did he begin? Before he created time. That's beyond our comprehension. That kind of blows our mind. And yet God is exactly that, eternal. Not just everlasting from this moment on, but from this moment clear back into what we might call eternity past. We find that God is omniscient. That's an interesting word. You find in that word two words, omni and science. In other words, God knows everything. Hey, I do this sometimes. If you lose something, does God know where it is? Yeah, he does. Can God find a needle in a haystack? I believe so. And so what I do sometimes, I lose stuff. You ever lose something? Some of you lose stuff all the time. You put it down, you walk away from it, you don't know where it's at. If you tied everything around your neck, you'd never get anywhere because you'd be dragging all this stuff. And yet, I have done this over and over again. When I couldn't find it, I knew God knew where it was. I said, Lord, would you show me where it is at? It is incredible what God does. Does he answer prayer? Exactly, he does. Does I ask it? What I ask in faith? Well, I believe God knows where it's at. And so I say, God, would you show me where it's at? And you know what happens most of the time? God puts in my mind where I laid it down at. And when I go to where I laid it down at, guess where it is? Where I left it. It's interesting. But God knows where it's at. Sometimes we can lose things, not even know it. But God does. Why? He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. The word omni means what? All. All knowledge with science, omnipresent everywhere. We spoke of that with immensity. He is omnipotent. If something is potent, it's strong. We think of something that has a potent smell, it's a strong smell. And God is omnipotent. He is able to do anything. And we need to see him as ultimately good, and all that he does is for good. Never ascribe to God to be bad, even in the slightest. Sometimes Christians are good at that. Don't ever humanize God. You say, well, Jesus Christ came as a man. He came as a man, but I want you to know who he is. He is God. And he has reassumed all there is about being God. And so what do? We're to set him apart in that regard in our minds. We're to always have the right kind of thoughts about God. And then he says, be ready always to give an answer. To who? Every man that asks you a reason of that, of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. Be ready always. I believe that helps us to understand what we dealt with in Sunday school. It is most necessary to see the importance of 2 Timothy 2:15 when he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Listen to these words, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We need to be ready with the gospel. We need to be ready with stories. We need to be ready with illustrations. Anything that might be helpful that somebody could get saved. Be ready always. Now understand, you know, right after you get saved, you're not going to know a whole lot of Bible. Isn't that true? But after you get saved, there's something you do know. You know how you got saved. Amen? I didn't know him, but I heard there was a young lady that got saved, and she didn't know what to say. The guy said, well, I got saved when I was sitting in the fourth row in the third seat. Come to church with me, sit in the fourth row in the third seat, and you'll get saved. He came and heard the message, and he got saved. You don't have to sit in the fourth row in the third seat, but you do know what took place in your life. But as you grow in Christ and as you study the Word of God, we find something takes place. We mature. And our answer then becomes more Bible-based, lending to its authority. You see, when you speak from the Word of God, you have something that it's based upon. It is your authority. And so as I preach or you speak or whatever it is, as we give forth the Word of God, it is the authority. There is nothing greater than that. People want reasons. And what better than offering them the Word of God? Notice what it says there. Every man that asks you a reason of the hope. Hope in the Bible is not just a wish. It's something ingrained that is sure and steadfast. I have a hope in my soul. It's not a wish I'm going to go to heaven. It's a hope. It's an understanding. It's that which wells up within and says, hey, you've got this because God gave it to you. But as we think about being ready always, I believe we need to look at the manner in which we do it. Because it tells us in the last few words of the verse, it says, to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you, how? With meekness and in fear. We are to even consider the manner in which we give the testimony to God's saving grace. If we give the gospel angrily, is that going to help? If we give the gospel and we know the verses and we know what God has to say, but we use none of it, is that going to help? No, we need to have the right manner in which we give it. But what I really want us to see is verse 16. What we're supposed to do, we're to separate into our hearts God. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Have the right ideas and ideals with God. And then he says, be ready always to give an answer. And then in verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Again, let me say, the word conversation, a good synonym here would be behavior. As I preach, as I speak, especially among the females in this room, you not only hear what I say, but you are looking at and judging the way I say it. You listen to the tone of the voice. You see the expressions of the face. You see all of that stuff. And what we're looking at, the conversation is more than just what we say. It's how we behave. It's how we behave. Not only speak our testimony, but it must be lived. It must be lived. Has anybody ever came up to you and said, I wish I had what you had? Does it show? How are you living? It will bring shame to those who speak evil of you if you're living right. They will speak evil of you, but the shame will come upon them. Say, preacher, why is all this so important? Because they're sinners that need to be saved. There's people who need Christ their Savior. They need Him. And it's our testimony, and it's how we live. Four years ago, most of you know, I spent, I think it was 111 days in the hospital. During that period of time, there were some days, especially in the beginning, when I wasn't, I look back and some of the things my wife said I did and said, I've asked God to forgive me. A lot of it was because of the medications. Matter of fact, 3 weeks, I didn't even know what was going on. But one thing I determined afterwards was, to the best of my ability, to treat the nurses with respect. And I would try to have many times a joke or some crazy thing just to make some conversation. There were three times in the middle of the night I had a nurse come to me. And I just happened to be awake every one of those times and say to me, can we talk? Can we talk? Not only had I talked to them, but somehow they saw something. And I don't want to put myself on a pedestal here, please. But people see. Having a good conscience. Therewith they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. It's important for us to be ready to always give an answer. But it's also just as important to have a life that shows forth Christ. That they might get saved. It's been nearly 50 years ago. There was a young family that came. The mother had been coming to the church that we were in out in Seattle. And this young man came to church. That Sunday morning, his brother Blue preached. I don't know where I was at. Oh, I was sitting in the pew. But my mind was not on the message. I'm not sure what my mind was on, but it was not spiritual. And I was called to the front by Brother Blue because this young man had walked down the aisle. And he said, would you deal with him? And I dealt with him. And he prayed and asked Christ to save him. I said, what was it that touched your heart during the sermon? He said it was the people who were saying amen. He said, I had never been in a church service where people agreed with the preacher. not knowingly. But he said, I thought, if these people are believing that so much, then I better pay attention. And God got a hold of his heart. Our testimony is not just what we say. It's how we behave. Follow the day, work in hearts. There's a need for each of us in these areas. There's a need for us to sanctify you, to set you apart more and more every day, and to have a greater, more fuller knowledge of you. That our praise might be more today than it was yesterday. And Lord, that we might be ready, we might be preparing, we might be studying, we might be gaining, that we might give it to others. But oh God, that our lives might also share in that testimony. I pray you work in your people's lives. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ your Savior, I've basically preached to these people. But it's for a reason. You need Jesus. And I know, you may not, but I know they would be thrilled to death if you got saved today. Some have spent time in prayer asking God to do that, not knowing who you are. But God knows who you are. And the Spirit of God has somehow said to you, you need Christ. Would you come to him? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is there one here, say, preacher, those last few moments you were talking to me, I need to be saved. Anybody? Just slip your hand up, I might see it. Lord God, have your way and will in lives. Lord, I pray that if our lips are saying and our life is not, we get that straight. Lord, if neither one, that we would look at our testimony. Understand that we have an effect on people one way or another. We can be used for good or for evil. Work and bless in every heart and life. May you be glorified, we pray in Christ's name, amen.